It's good to be able to be up and around and be able to go. And, you know, I look around, there's a lot of people that wish they could be here that can't be. And we tend to take it for granted. I'm getting to where I don't take things for granted near so much as I used to. So, anyway. I'm thankful for this warmer weather. Hopefully we get some of this behind us. So, anyway. Okay, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. And we're going to take, today Peter's going to walk on the water today. That's what we're going to be studying. So, dear Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for giving it to us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much, undeserving as we are. But Lord, you love us. You love us so much, you sent your Son to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sin. Lord, to open the door to where we can accept Christ by faith and have a hope of heaven in the future. And Lord, we look forward to that day. And Lord, I just pray for revival in our nation. Lord, it looks like things have turned around for us. It's good to have some positive news. And Lord, I just pray that they'll root out a lot of the evil things that we're funding and that we're paying for as Christians against our will. And Lord, I just pray that they'll root this out. And Lord, I just pray for revival in our nation. I pray that we can get people educated to a lot of the things that they're promoting that, Lord, are evil, they're wrong, they're satanic. And Lord, just thank you for that. So I just pray that you'll protect our president and the staff and protect the... And Lord, be with him and guide his thinking as to what he's doing. And Lord, just again, I just pray for a turnaround for this nation. And Lord, just pray that you'll make that happen. So just open our hearts, Lord, for the message this morning as we take a look at your word and study the different things that you've given us. And Lord, just help us to grow and learn from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, Peter walks on the water. So let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. And we'll be taking a look at verses 28 through 33. 28 through 33. And so who would read those verses for us this morning? Delbert?
And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. That was verse Matthew 14, 28 through 33. Okay. So we've had this account. It's very familiar. You know, I love the story. A lot of lessons to learn from this story, from this account. From this account. It's not a story. It's not a fictitious thing. It's an account. It's the truth. This literally happened, okay? When Peter realized it was Jesus who was walking on the water, he requested to come to him, okay? And as Peter walked to Jesus, why did he begin to sink, okay? And Matthew 14, 30 tells us because he was afraid, okay? What present-day application might we find in this, in Peter's sinking experience? Okay, a lot of times we lose focus. Trials, tribulations come and we lose focus. We're supposed to be walking by faith, living by faith, trusting God, believing his purposes are right. He doesn't make any mistakes. And yet we get angry. We say, why me, Lord? Why are you doing this to me? I'm trying to live for you, and this is thanks I get. And so, but we're going to see the Lord's with him, and the Lord is with us as well as we go through these trials. Matthew 14:30 records what is perhaps the shortest prayer in the Bible. Lord, save me. It's not the shortest verse. Who can quote that for us, the shortest one? Jesus wept. Yep. Okay. We don't need a lengthy prayer for God to hear. When people are desperate, they don't beat around the bush. They get right to the point. And Jesus stretches out his hand and caught him. Okay. Peter's walking on the water and he's sinking. Stretches out his hand and caught him, as he is also willing to help us in our time of need. He loves us. He wants, you know, this, it's hard to understand, but Christ wants the absolute, he wants the best for us. And so then we say, why in the world am I going through what I'm going through now, this trial, this tribulation? If he wants the best for me, why am I going through this? The answer, because he wants the best for you. He's got a purpose. It's part of his molding us, trying to mold us into more Christ-like, to increase our faith in him and to increase our dependence upon him. So Jesus rebuked Peter, saying he had little faith. Well, let's not be too hard on Peter. Now, a lot of times we're thinking, man, Peter, you got weak faith, you know. And how many times over and over and over and over again is Jesus telling the disciples, you know, you've got weak faith? Many times. How many times would he be telling me? How many times he'd be telling you? Okay. Let's don't be too hard on Peter. Peter had more faith than the other disciples. Okay. He had faith enough to get out of the boat and start walking toward Jesus. He had enough faith to do that. Okay. But it wasn't enough to carry him across to Jesus. He had faith, but it wasn't enough. Okay? Question. Would you have stepped out of that boat? Would I? The answer would be, absolutely not. I can't swim. Okay? I wouldn't, you know. So we can't be too hard on Peter. At least he had the courage to do it. Okay? How often like that we are? We have enough faith to get us started, but not enough to carry us through the storms of life. But like Peter, we begin to doubt God's ability to help us as we shift the focus of our hearts from Christ to our circumstances. How true it is of us, okay? What should we do in times like this? We need to refocus and look in dependency on Jesus, on Christ. And he sees, he knows all about it. And these are lessons that I'm still trying to learn. I have not arrived. And anyway, I said, Lord, help me to learn these things. And I get up here and I talk to you guys, I tell you guys what all you're supposed to be doing and all this stuff. And but I'm preaching myself as much, because I probably need it more than anybody else in this room. Okay, in verse 32 and 33, the wind ceased. He rebuked the wind and it stopped, okay? They willingly received him into the ship, their first fears being now converted into wonder and delight. You know, the storm ceased, you know. And immediately the ship was on land at the other side. And a lot of times we skip that as we go through the lesson here. Is the account here. This additional miracle is recorded here in the Gospel of John alone. The other Gospels don't record it. You know, that immediately they was on the other side, okay? As the storm was suddenly calmed, so that little boat, propelled by the secret power of the Lord of Nature, now sailing it, guiding through the now unruffled waters by Captain Jesus, okay? Immediately, you know, and what would you have thought about being in that boat? And immediately, on the other, they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Immediately, they're on the other side. So that could have been about a 4-mile trip, roughly, 3 to 4 miles, instantly. Okay? And while they were wrapped in wonder at what had happened, they were not heeding their rapid motion and were found at port to their still further surprise. That had to be a surprise. All of a sudden, we're at the other shore. Now, that was a very short account, but that ends the thing about Peter walking on the water. But he did have the faith to step out. Any questions or comments, Pastor?
Jim, in looking at the command, or it is a command by Christ, in verse 29, the word come, he's only talking to Peter. He's not talking to the rest of the disciples.
Okay.
So the bidding to come out onto the water is only to Peter, not to the rest of the disciples.
I didn't know that. Okay, I never thought of it.
We need not make it bigger like they lacked any faith to come out because Christ didn't bid them.
And I just made it bigger than that. I just did. Thank you.
You just touched on it. But
okay, no, I...
background, but I've gone down that road too. So I've,
okay.
I've done the same thing, but I've looked. It is the second person singular in the Greek. So he's only talking to Peter.
Really? Okay. I did not know that.
In essence, you... everybody else come, just you come.
I stand corrected, folks. Very good. Thank you.
You've got to look in the Greek because the English doesn't tell us.
You know, I missed that lesson in my Greek class. I sure did. Okay. Thank you, Pastor. Okay. And that actually ends this series. I got to shift gears here. No, I never knew that. I never thought about it. There's so many things that I'm glad you folks are out there to keep me on track. Okay, we're getting ready now to start a new section, and we're in this Jesus journey to the resurrection. We're talking about the life of Christ on planet Earth, and we're actually moving into lesson 8 now. And we're getting ready to study the discourse on the bread of life. And so let's turn now to the book of John. Oh, were there any other questions or comments? I just stopped with Pastor. Anybody else? Okay. Let's turn to John chapter 6. Using all four Gospels as we go through all this. We flip back and forth from book to book, and a lot of times include references as we're going through this and what the other authors said. John chapter 6, and we will read verses 22 through 27. And talking about this is going to be it's a long chapter, and it's very involved and very deep as we get toward the end of the chapter. And so who would read verses John 6, 22 through 27? John?
On the next day, the crowd which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other small boats came from Tiberias near to the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? to 20, what, 7?
7, uh-huh.
Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God set his seal."
Okay, thank you, John. Okay. Now, I actually got this, what we just talked, Peter walking on the water, I actually got that out of sequence, you know, and I just now realize that. I didn't realize it before, but it out of sequence, because what we're talking about right now is just directly following the feeding of the 5,000. And so I sandwiched this Peter walking on the water. It shouldn't have been placed in that order. So I'm trying to keep it in order, but I missed that one that got by me. But anyway, okay, just the day before now, Jesus has fed the 5,000. They've got this, the 5,000 men. Got this big crowd of people, about half again the population of McPherson is there. And so now this is the next day after that. And Jesus had, that's the day after feeding at 20 to 25,000. And here we see, and Jesus sent the disciples away in the boat, and then Jesus went up alone in the mountain to pray. And so meanwhile, the crowd is staying back on shore. They just stayed there, and they knew the disciples were gone in the boat, and they knew Jesus up in the mountain, but they hung around. Why in the world do you think they hung around? Any idea? Because tomorrow morning is going to be breakfast time. And they just had a great meal, and they were not going anywhere. This guy, and again, bear in mind, well, I'm going to be talking about that, and I'm going to get ahead of myself. Okay. So they're staying there, ready for breakfast, getting ready for breakfast. Okay, hey, this is going to be great. So the crowd stood on the other side of the sea. And you remember this happened on the eastern side of the Lake of Galilee. And I'm thinking, no, I did not remember that. But anyway, they were on the eastern side of the Lake of Galilee, and they've been there all night. So now we're the next morning, okay? And why have they been there all night? We just talked about that. The reason that there was no other boat there except the one, and Jesus had not entered into it with his disciples into the boat, but his disciples had gone away alone. So Jesus is still back on the, you know, he's back there, went up the mountain, but he's going to come back down the mountain, and tomorrow's breakfast. So you remember how the day ended? Jesus fed everybody, and then he told the disciples to go. Remember, they all got in the boat, and they left, and Jesus was not in the boat. They know that. That's why they stayed there all night. As good as the meal was, they're going to need breakfast. They didn't go anywhere. But when the morning came, Jesus was not there, because he'd been walking on the water, okay? And even more people were there, because it talks about there's more people have came overnight, okay? It's in verse 23, it says, "There came other small boats from Tiberias." That means that the western shore across the lake, and they came near to where they fed the bread, where the 5,000 ate. All of a sudden, people from the other side of the shore are coming, okay? Word spread fast all night long. And they're jumping boats. They're heading to come get them a meal too, okay? And so now the crowd is a lot bigger than 20,000. So they came back to the very location of the miracle. The word had gone out around the lake. There was a storm, and Jesus stilled it. And the word got to Tiberias, and by morning, little bands of boats were coming. Everybody's coming to get fed. That's what they're interested in. It said that over and over and over again. These people live for food. And again, we need to put ourselves in those people's moccasins here for a minute, okay? Today, we don't have a battle for bread. You know, we don't have to worry about being hungry. You know, when we need to, we just go to the store, you know, and we just buy the stuff, we've got it, you know. These people, they're poor, and I mean, they're a lot of times wondering, where's my next meal coming from, you know? They didn't have a grocery store. They got to do all the baking, all that stuff, you know. So food comes a lot easier for us today than it sure did for them. And you can see why they'd be motivated, okay? We don't know what it is to struggle to get our next meal, but that was their life, to struggle for the next meal, okay? So here come the little boats from Tiberias to the location. And the place is full of more people than there was before. Big, huge crowd, okay? Verse 24. When the crowd saw that Jesus wasn't there, nor his disciples, they finally realized, we're in the wrong place. They're looking for Jesus, but where'd he go? When? How? Okay? We're not getting any food here. So those people got back in their boats, and they took other people with them. Some of the other people from Tiberias, they all load in the boats, and they head off. And they headed back to Capernaum because they knew that was where Jesus had established his headquarters. And I was not aware of that, but let's just turn to Matthew 4:13. So just go back to Matthew 4:13, and we're going to read about that. Matthew 4:13, and who'd read that for us? Okay.
And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, in other words, it says right here in that verse, leaving Nazareth, he came, and so he is dwelling in Capernaum. And they knew where his headquarters were, and so they decided he's not here, so the thing they do, they get in the boats and they head across the other side to go try to find Jesus. They're looking for him, okay? Now, this is a huge crowd. 20,000 or whatever was there the last night. They've slept well because their stomachs are full, awakening in the morning for the same thing to be repeated. The crowd has been multiplied because of the boat. People have now come over. And now they realize he's not there, so they all hear it. Okay, I already read that. They knew they headed for Capernaum. Verse 25. And when they got there, and they find him on the other side at Capernaum, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? How did you get here? He never answers a question. He ignores it. I never noticed that. Never answers a question, okay? He doesn't say, I walked on the water, not on land. I walked out to the middle of the lake and I met the disciples. And I had a little incident with Peter and got him all dried off and back in the boat. And immediately another miracle occurred, and we were at this shore. Now we say, wouldn't that have convinced them of something? You know, I mean, if Jesus would have kind of been bragging about, hey, no, you're asking how I got here? I walked on the water last night, you know. He didn't say that. Jesus is not trying to, you know, toot his own horn. Wouldn't that have convinced them of something? No. Okay. They had just been involved in a miracle as participants, and they didn't believe who he was. Feeding of the 5,000. They've seen miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And another miracle, I mean, it's not going to change anything. They're not. Anyway. How many other miracles had they seen? What were they back for? What was their interest? Verse 26, Jesus answers that question. Jesus answered them, saying, again, ignoring their question. You know, still hadn't told them how he got over there. Truly, truly, that means, again, amen, amen. This is repeated throughout John to emphasize really critical statements that our Lord makes. When he says truly, truly, or verily, verily, it's all the same. He's getting ready to say something. We need to stand up and pay attention. Jesus says, I say unto you, You seek me not because you saw signs. You're not here because you followed the signs that pointed me to the Savior as Messiah and Lord. That's what these signs are supposed to do. Hey, this guy is from God. Nobody, like Nicodemus says, nobody can do these miracles you do except God be with him. You know, but because you ate the loaves and were filled, Jesus said, that's why you're here. And that's been repeated over and over again, okay? These are the first candidates for the prosperity gospel, for the social gospel. And again, there's people out there promoting this social, you name it, you claim it, gospel, okay? They're seekers of personal fulfillment, to have their personal needs met. That's still going on, and Jesus is still being offered by false teachers as a genie who gives you what you want. Jesus did not come for that purpose. But that's a misrepresentation of him, as he makes it clear in verse 27. And Jesus says, do not work for the food which perishes. You're pursuing completely the wrong thing. Anything that is temporal, physical, and earthly, do not spend your energy, time, and money for what perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. In other words, Jesus is getting ready to launch into the thing, I am the bread of life. Jesus wants to feed us. He wants to fulfill our desires. And then it says, for on him the Father has set his seal. That is a profoundly important verse. Because God the Father set his seal. He's approved of what Jesus has done, okay? Stop seeking what perishes. Stop seeking the wood, hay, and stubble of life, okay? But seek the food which endures to eternal life. Seek him. What is the food that endures for eternal life? It's him. It's him. We're going to see that in greater detail here in just a little bit. Then Jesus goes on to say, I am the bread of life. He says that in verse 35 and following. Now, I know we haven't got there, but we're getting ready to get there, okay? He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. I am the bread that came down out of heaven. It's him. He's the one whom the Father has sealed. And what does that mean? It means he has authenticated Christ. He has put his seal of approval on Christ, on what he did and what he's in the process of doing and what he will do in the future. Seek Jesus. Seek for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give. Christ will give everlasting life. Okay, now here's a note before we move forward on this. I'm just going to read this. It says, remember, false disciples are drawn by superficial things for personal fulfillment, and they will go to the point where they will make demands on God. That is largely what you see in the health, wealth, prosperity, name it and claim it, positive gospel. Okay? We're talking about the guys that, hey, send me your money, and God's going to bless you richly, abundantly, overflowing. You know, you can't contain it all. Send me your money. God will respond to your will if you don't have any doubt. If you believe, it's going to happen. What you believe is going to happen. You know, send me your money. You literally speak your own will into existence. You create your own life, your own world. This is where the false disciples go. Let's look at the first demand that these people made. They start putting demands on Jesus. All right, I don't know how far we're supposed to go, but who'll read verses 28 through, let's just stop at 34. 28 through 34. I don't have that written down, so who'd read? Pastor?
Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. Okay, so verse 28, they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? They've seen the miracles. They're wanting to do the miracles like Jesus does. Okay? What do we have to do so we can do these miracles, Jesus? Okay? What do we do? How do we get the power? That's essentially what they're saying. They're not asking, what works do we need to do that we're not doing? They're not asking that, Lord, correct us. What do we need to be doing? These people are saying, we want the power that you've got. They're not asking what righteous deeds they can do. And basically, Jesus, by not answering them at all, I mean, or in the way that they want to, Jesus saying, no, I'm not going to give you the power to do this. In verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he has sent. And that's repeated in the Bible over and over. And so a lot of times people say, what is God's will for my life? You know, and basically it always says that the will of the Father is that you embrace the Son, that you accept Christ, that you receive him. That's the will of God. Now, a lot of times we're talking about what am I supposed to be doing as vocation? Who am I supposed to marry? And there's nothing wrong with that. But anyway, when people are asking what is the will of God, God always replies. There's other verses that say that. My will is that you receive Christ, that you believe on my Son that I sent. You know what that means? He's saying this. The only power you're going to experience is faith. Faith to believe. And God does give us that power. And again, I've mentioned several times, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That little word, that. In the middle. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And I always used to think, why in the world did they put that little word that in there? That thing needs to be erased. Shouldn't be in there. Till later I found out the word that, it refers back to the faith, and that faith. In other words, for by grace are you saved by faith, and that faith is a gift of God. In other words, God gives us a faith to believe. I mean, it's all about him. So the only miracle power you're going to experience is faith. Faith to believe. This is a work of God that you believe. And believe, believe, believe. All the way through this thing, Christ talking about, you just believe in me. Oh, you have little faith. You don't believe in me. You know, you've seen me do all this stuff, and yet you still don't get it. You still don't believe in me. You know, faith is the only miracle you will participate in. And even that is a work of God. Believe the only work of God that you must do, and that is a miracle of God. Folks, for any one of us to be saved, that is a miracle of God. It's a miracle that we're saved. And I don't take that for granted. You know, a lot of time we do, but anymore I'm more and more thankful. As I get older and older and closer to that day, man, I'm looking forward to that. With anyway, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Verse 30. So they said to him, What sign or what miracle then will you do so that we may see and believe you? You know, it's just amazing. They have been there. They have witnessed all this, feed the 5,000. They've seen all this stuff over and over again. They're saying, What miracle are you going to do, Jesus, that we can believe in you? And he's basically saying, if I can do another miracle, it's not going to change anything. You've seen all these others. One more isn't going to make any difference. If you can't believe what you've seen, well, you're not going to believe one more, you know. And Jesus starts withdrawing from these people with their carnal demands, you know. Okay, so they're basically saying, then if you're not going to let us do the works of God, okay, if you're not going to delegate the power to us so that we can create our own world, create our own food, create whatever we want to do, so that we can eat food, do healings, and etc. They're wanting to do all the stuff that Jesus was doing, and okay, and Jesus, so they're saying, okay, you're not going to do that for us. And we say, well, wait a minute. They were just a part of him feeding them, creating food. Did they forget that already? It was the day before. Well, we know it proved that he was divine, but it didn't make them believe. It didn't make them believe. And even the disciples didn't make the connection until they saw him work on the water later that night, you know. And then they say, hey, truly, you're the Son of God. There's another miracle. And yet in a short time, they're going to be saying, oh, you of little faith, you don't believe that I am the Son of God. Well, they do believe it, but again, our human flesh takes over. So they start in on this in verse 31. Again, now we can see where their mindset is, okay? And they're asking Jesus for another miracle, okay? And here's what they say. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. So they're saying, okay, that happened back then. I want you to do it again, Jesus. They said that for one simple reason. They're minimizing what Jesus did the night before. They'd forgot all about it. But now they're talking about, hey, Moses gave him manna, you know. You only gave us one meal. Moses fed millions for years in the wilderness. What you did is really not all that impressive, Jesus. You know, Moses, he was feeding, and they're giving the credit to Moses now, okay. Moses gave, there's billions of the, or thousands of the Jews walking in the wilderness for 40 years. They got fed for 40 years. You've only done one meal, Jesus. I mean, they're pressing hard for more miracles from him. And then in verse 31, and they're actually quoting the Bible now. They are saying, as it is written, okay, and we've got the recorded scripture. They're saying, okay, the scripture says Moses gave them all this manna. And you'll find that in Exodus 16, Nehemiah 9, Psalm 78, Psalm 105. You know, it's recorded in Scripture. They're quoting Scripture to Jesus now. So here, we're not getting to the real issue. They're still trying to get perpetual food. Basically, what they're saying, Moses pulled off something far more powerful than you've done. You've only gave us one meal. Verse 32. Then Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread out of heaven. It wasn't Moses that did it. It was not Moses who gave you that bread. The Father in heaven was the source of that bread. It's basically what that verse is saying. And now Jesus turns it around. He says, but my Father is going to give you the true bread out of heaven. He's referring to himself again. Okay, that bread is my Father who now offers you the true bread out of heaven. And we have got 2 minutes. Let me see where we're headed here. Okay. The bread of God, the bread of God, he's referring to himself now. I am the bread of life. The bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. My Father gives you the true bread out of heaven. My Father is giving you me. I will be the sacrifice. I'm going to give you the living bread that can put you in heaven, is what it boils down to. The bread of God which gives, and the word, it's okay, now here's, you know, I already told you I'm not a Greek student, Pastor. But anyway, the word of God gives, it's the word after that is zoe, Z-O-E, okay, which refers to spiritual life, eternal life, and not bios. The word there is not God which gives you bios. He didn't say that. Bios means biological life. In other words, physical life. So he's saying here, okay, the bread of God which gives zoe. It gives spiritual life, eternal life, not biological life. Most so there, I've done my Greek by reading out of these other authors. Moses gave your forefathers bread for physical nourishment, but they all died. Okay? They're dead. They all died, and they never entered the promised land. You will enter the promised land and live forever when you eat the true bread. Manna couldn't prevent death. Manna was for Israel. Okay? The true bread is for the world. Manna was for life then to the Jews. The true bread is for eternal life. Referring to himself. He's going to be giving himself for us for eternal life. They ask, and we ask, why do we want this bread? What does this bread do for us? What does Christ do for us? Well, why is he important? The bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven, and it gives life to the world. The promise connected to this bread is spiritual life, eternal life. And he is the only bread of God, the only bread of life. Folks, there is no other way to go to heaven to get eternal life. And when we say eternal life, okay, unsaved people are going to live eternally too. Okay? A lot of times we talk about, you know, you'll receive eternal life. Along with that is the idea of heaven. Because the unsaved have eternal life as well. Unsaved are going to live eternally too. And I remember hearing one time about, it was Dr. Bob Jones Sr., I think, was preaching in Chicago at that big tabernacle in Chicago. And at the end of one of his sermons, did you turn me back on? Am I on? Okay, it doesn't sound like, okay. But this guy came up to him, and he was there at one of these revival services that Dr. Bob Jones was preaching. And this guy came up, he's drunk. And he told Pastor Bob, he says, you know, I'm going to go back to my motel room, and I got a pistol there, and I'm going to take my life. And I'm going to shoot myself. I'm going to end this life as soon as I get back to my motel. And anyway, Dr. Bob, he looked at him, and he said, sir, you may go back to your motel room, and you may blow your brains out, but you're not ending your life. You're going to go on living. Somewhere, either heaven or hell. So your life doesn't end when we die. That's just the beginning. Okay? And I hope heaven is everybody's home in this room. I hope. Our time is up. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for these lessons. And Lord, as we take a look at Jesus being the bread of life, and that's exactly what it did. He opens the door for eternal life, for salvation. And he is the only way. No other way. No other way. A lot of these other false religions, Muhammad and all these other people, they believe in him, trusted in him. Lord, it's the wrong path. They're going down the wrong path. Christ is the only way. Help us, Lord, to understand that. Father, be with Pastor this morning as he brings a message. Open our hearts, Lord, for what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.